Charlie, would you pray for us, please?
God, Father in heaven, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name, the name that's above every name. And we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the blessing to be able to get up and be a part of it. Thank you for the gift of Jesus to us, the gift of your Spirit in us, the blessing of just being together as believers in Christ and the fellowship we enjoy together each Friday morning. Father, today we've mentioned these many people that we cry out to you for help and for strength and for comfort and your presence. We pray to God today for our brother Tom Riley and the loss of his dear wife. Truly a woman who was filled with Jesus and his Spirit and reflected him everywhere she went. We thank you for what you did in her life to bless this world and bless Tom. So please be with him and give him strength and comfort and all the healing he will need in time. Thank you for their lives. God, we continue to pray for Leon's family and his loss. We thank you for his life and what he has meant to the kingdom. God, we pray this morning for Ed's brother that he will make progress and his healing will come and he will be okay in a matter of weeks. God, we pray for the family, those Jason Jones that was mentioned, the deaths that this family is dealing with. Please, God, surround them and may they draw strength from you and realize your presence in a difficult time. We pray for Roger's neighbor who's dealing with cancer. We pray you will strengthen and bless Roger to reach out to him and be a presence for him from you. God, be with David's wife at this time and give her the patience that she needs and the strength from you. I'll be our brother Frank Leggett as he longs to be with us and can't be. Father, I pray for these two children that Janet mentioned this morning, for Kyle and Tamea, that you will be with them and their families in their struggle. And our dear brother Tom, Burns, and Kay at this time. We all have so many that we need your help with, Lord. So we thank you for even now blessing these people. Help us all to be quick to respond and do our best to reach out to them and be your blessing to them. Thank you for this time together. Be with Frank this morning as he leads us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Yeah. Those of you who stayed up past 1 this morning to watch the playoffs this morning, the overtime, and we were back here talking in the counter 10 years ago, who would have thought that in Nashville, Tennessee, that the biggest, maybe most important sport right now is hockey. And yet if you've seen the enthusiasm down there, so sip your coffee and let the caffeine kick in as we kind of think and work through a text here in just a minute. You know, filling in for Gary or Toby is kind of like filling in for the Warriors, Seth Curry. You know you're not going to be able to shoot that many threes, so you have to pass the ball more or do something with it. So we'll work through this text this morning. Now, let me just set it up and then I'll tell you where to turn. There's probably not anything that's been written more about than the subject of prayer, and yet for those of us who are pretty mature in years, and that includes most of us, Chris, I guess we can give you a break. Let me look around here a minute. It's a fact, and yet there's probably no subject that's more perplexing. I think it's almost like the deeper you go in your study of prayer, it may be the fact that you have more questions than you did years ago, even though you've read and studied it. I think one of the things that Jesus tries to do in this subject matter, he tries to make it more simple. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, and I want to kind of read some back-to-back text that he talks about this subject of prayer. And I think it's important that to look at the context, the opening verse of chapter 6 of Matthew, and kind of see in context of that first verse is the context in which he will discuss other things. But for our discussion this morning, we're going to do prayer. Look at verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. I'm reading out of an NIV. Verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So even as he talks about giving and fasting and prayer, there's something about not only that you do it, but now it's almost like there's a right way and a wrong way even to pray. Isn't that interesting? A right way and a wrong way. All right, now move to verse 5. Everybody there? And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Literally, the word there would mean the play actors. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. In other words, you got seen, you got applauded, and guess what?
That's it.
That's your reward. Continue, he says, but when you pray, go into your room. Roger, what does the King James do there in...
Go
to your closet, which is probably going to be better, and we'll unpack that in just a minute. But when you pray, go into your room, your closet, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen, NIV says. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. All right, now hold on to that one. We're going to come back. But now turn to chapter 7. Trying to keep it simple. Stay in one book, primarily. Chapter 7. Look at verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And then that's followed up with what we call the golden rule in verse 12. All right, let's go back and unpack this a little bit. Let's talk about this. Be careful not to practice your acts of righteousness before men. Now, isn't it interesting, earlier in the sermon, he said something like this, except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you can't even enter the kingdom. So the very righteousness that he was talking about previously, now he starts and he says, beware of practicing righteousness before men to be seen by men. I've shared this statement before, but I hadn't found one any better, so I'll share this one. Martin Luther often insisted that our righteousness is more dangerous. Let me say that again. Our righteousness is more dangerous than our sin. Ooh, now, come on, follow me now. For righteousness can serve the most self-centered of all human desires, self-glorification. That's pretty strong in it. Our righteousness, this is Luther, I would never be right enough or bold enough. Our righteousness is more dangerous than our sin. For righteousness can serve the most self-centered of all human desires, self-glorification. Does that make sense? I'm doing right things, but I'm doing it for the wrong reason. I'm doing it to be seen. And so I think Jesus is saying, And Jesus, you know, what we've got to realize in this discussion about prayer, and I was thinking early this morning, even from the fact in the Gospel of Luke, where the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, it's not like these Jewish boys had never heard anything about prayer. They were immersed in prayer. The 18 benedictions, the Shema, praying before meals, etc., etc., etc. There are appointed times of prayer. So they knew about prayer, but it seems as if there was something about the prayer life of Jesus that was so different than what they had experienced or what they had seen, that it's almost like saying, Jesus, would you teach us to pray the way you pray? Does that make sense? I mean, you know, thoughts here before we jump in and keep moving. Any thoughts?
I was just thinking we may pray for our own glory, but maybe their praying is also hiding what's going on in our lives. It's just a cover up for something else, masking sin.
Charlie, I think you have a good end. I don't want to get too, but I'm drinking on both of them.
All right, double fist in it, huh?
Charlie makes a good point that sometimes in praying and praying in this context, maybe lengthy prayers or whatever we're doing, it sometimes can be a cover up. As a matter of fact, the language there, literally, where he talks about praying to be seen by others, the language literally would say something in order to theater them. In other words, I'm praying in order, it's like I'm putting on a production. And that's the literal language there, the theater language.
Also, I think that a lot of the ritual prayers they had were just liturgy. You know, they didn't mean anything. And what he's saying is bring it home.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, in just simple 101 language with us, is stop showing off, you know. Now, let's bring something else to the table, and then we'll keep moving, is the fact that, isn't it interesting that there seems to be this strong desire to be noticed? How many of you have noticed this in your children and now grandchildren or great-grandchildren? That from a very young age, that child will say, watch me, notice me. So I think that to be noticed is not the issue. It's the fact that I think, y'all jump in and help me. It's this drive to be noticed is not a bad thing if, in fact, the one to whom we want to be noticed by is God. You follow me? In other words, if God sees or if God hears and if God notices, that's enough. Now, whether you see or not, isn't it great the freedom of saying whether you see it or not is really not important? Tom?
One of the nights here about a week ago, I was listening to a sermon on the radio, and this pastor, you'd recognize the name, he says, you know, just coming to church this morning, says, I saw somebody that had a flat tire. And I took my coat off and here my white shirt and tie, and I changed that tire. And you know what? I started thinking, I just wish my congregation could see me now.
They don't think I do anything but preach it. And so I think there is that. Ted, I'm sorry. Did I miss a hand?
No.
All right, let's move along in the text here. It seems like back in verse 5, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love pray standing in synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward. But when you pray, going to somebody say their translation said closet.
Inner room.
If you've listened to many, most of you have, as many sermons from Dr. Hennig as I have through the years, I think it was he who first brought to my attention in the ancient world what this would have meant. The supply room in a poor Palestinian farm was the only room that had a lock. Now, I want you to think for just a minute. Let's talk about a prayer room, and we would think coming out of this whole Old Testament thinking is that prayer room would be the room of the Holy of Holies. You follow me? Now, prayer room is going to be removed from being in the place of the Holy of Holies now to in a storeroom where they kept the little animals and the grain and the tools, because that's the room that could be locked. But the key thing is that it was a place of privacy.
Good example.
Pardon? Come on, Roger.
That was a lady that was in displayed in the War Room movie.
Yes.
Had her own closet.
She had your closet. How many have seen the movie War Room? Well, good, good. I'm telling you, it's worth it. And in the room, and we won't totally give it away, but Roger's point is the fact that she takes her closet and makes it a war room, and of course her daughter, not realizing what's going on, she thinks she's lost her mind, you know, taking out all her clothes and everything, and she's sitting in the floor, and her little friends come over, and your mother's sitting in the floor in the closet with these plastered all over the wall names and prayers and so forth. But Roger, I think that's a modern day example. Now, so it's almost like, I want to talk to you about the simplicity of, it's no longer the place, but the manner and the aim. It's no longer that you have to be here, but it's the fact that this direct access to God in the privacy, again, of your inner room or your closet. That makes sense? Yes, David.
I had a hard time getting to sleep at night that night. So I took my cell phone and turned it on to some hymns, just to them and maybe have them lull me to sleep. One of the hymns that was sung on there was one, and I was amused when Dr. Henneke was talking about having a list of hymns that were to be sung at his funeral, and this was one of the ones that's on my list of hymns to be sung at my funeral, but it's "Oh Sacred Head Now Wounded."
Good hymn.
And I next morning I got up and looked up the lyrics of that hymn, and the first one that was listed was a Lutheran hymnal, and so I clicked on it, and it had 10 verses. And my daughter out in California publishes a poetry journal. She's been doing that now for about 15 years, and it's international now, so she's having great success with it. I asked her to look that one up, and she sent a text back to me, and she said, when I first read that hymn, the last verse on it is a verse that, in this one, it's the eighth verse in the hymn. "What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee." And she said when she read that verse, she ran out in the backyard and threw herself on the ground and prayed that to the Lord. And I, of course, as a father, that affected me deeply. But I think there are even those kinds of places that can be a quiet place where you can pray.
Absolutely. Dr. Hennig has talked through the years about people who write at that depth. You don't get that type of spiritual devotion through the drive-through spiritual window. I mean, it takes a lot of time of being alone and thinking, reflecting, and meditating. But that is a great line coming from that. The next misconception I think that Jesus tries to clarify in his teaching here is that believing that there must be much before it works. Now, where would he get that concept? Well, it came partially from the pagans. The pagans almost felt like, we've got to beat the gods down. We're going to come with so much that finally they get so weary from hearing from us that they just give in. I think also that what he's doing is that, unlike maybe a lot of our culture, he's not talking to a prayerless community. This is a community that actually prayer has become a burden. And so he's trying to bring in some freedom and some simplicity and some direct access, and saying that it doesn't require much. One writer says it like this. He says, the paradox of prayer is that only when it is relieved of the necessity of much, will people experience the freedom for much. Let me read that again. I didn't read very well. The paradox of prayer is that not only when it is relieved of the necessity of much, will people experience the freedom for much. Next line. When disciples know that they don't have to pray much, they will, surprisingly, desire to pray more. You see the paradox there? This is a group of people that's like, you going to talk to us some more about prayer? I'm telling you, I'm prayed out. And a lot of it was ritual. A lot of it was the fact that, you know, you got these designated hours of prayer and 18 benedictions and on and on and on, and yet it was not accomplishing what he was set out to accomplish. And that is, here's a heavenly Father that wants to hear from you. He just wants to have some conversation with you like a father has conversation with a child. For those of us who have sons, grandsons, daughters will tell you everything. And boys, typically you'll ask questions, how are you doing? Good? It's like, you know, and your questions, it's questions, little short answers, and you're not going to get much out of it. But I'm telling you, when you spend time with those children or grandchildren, those people you deeply love, if you can just get a word, if you can just get a simple line or anything, it's the thing of where you're encouraged. And sometimes the other night, my youngest son was preparing for, he's a part of a small group that meets, I think they meet on Tuesdays at church. And he was in there trying to make preparation because our minister had asked him to lead that discussion that morning. He was in there at the table working. Well, at the same time, the San Antonio Spurs, which is my favorite basketball team, was playing, and they were getting beat. And I was in there walking the floor trying to coach, and he was trying to ask me questions. I don't have time for that. I'm coaching the Spurs. So I finally kind of calmed down when they caught up. They wound up getting beat on a controversial call at the end. Of course. But I finally calmed down and went in there, and I think by that time he had probably worked it. But just to have a little dialogue. That makes sense. I mean, this is a heavenly Father. You just want to have a little dialogue with us.
You might should have gone to your closet and prayed for
them. Charlie said I should have went to my closet and prayed for the Spurs, you know.
Pray for that fish.
Then after you got that out of the game.
We're admonished Come on. To pray without ceasing. What does that mean?
All right, you would know that Harold would bring in something complicated.
Sorry.
Let me make one more thought, and then we'll jump right into that, because fortunately we anticipated that. Luther said this about prayer in this particular context. I like these three words. He said, prayer should be brief, frequent, and intense. Boy, I like those three words. Brief, frequent, and intense. You want to say anything about that? In light of all the burden of prayer, you don't have to have a lot of words. just a few words. Frequent is the fact that if you're in this relationship with somebody who already knows, he knows exactly what you need. He knows what's going on. You're walking around, I'm preaching to the choir up here. That's an oxymoron. That you're walking around with all these things, your concerns, your worries, etc., etc., and you've got a Heavenly Father who knows exactly what you need. And sometimes it's not so much, now, Father, this is what I need for you to do. Let me tell you how I want it done. You know, it's almost like just state the problem. Father, I'm concerned. Father, I'm anxious. Here's what I'm bringing before you. And the what and the how, the what and the how, put that back in the hands of the Heavenly Father. Now, let's come back and transition, not to avoid what Harold has raised, because it seems like that we move from even what we read in the text in chapter 7, where we go from this ask, seek, and knock, which seems to be something that's ongoing, 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 and also bringing up the fact of this pray without ceasing that comes out of Thessalonians. Is that where it is? Comes out of Thessalonians. How does that all tie in to what Jesus is teaching? That's the privilege of the teacher to ask how. Charlie, jump in.
In Luke 18, Jesus says, tells his disciples, he gives them this parable to teach them that they should always pray and not give up. So it suggests that maybe we tend to give up too quick praying. So it's the unjust judge and the relentless and the widow who wouldn't stop coming. If the unjust judge will give her what she wants, how much more should we pray? And he said, well, when the Father comes, will he find faith on the earth? So I find people tend to give up praying instead of just stay with it until we get peace or get the answer or whatever.
Let me back up and come right in. Charlie Good, that's in Luke 11 and 18, I think, that both that persistence of prayer. Charlie's point was sometimes we give up there ought to be some persistence before God has answered. What I'm trying to think, years ago, Charles Stanley said, how did God answer prayer? Yes, no, and wait. I think that was his 3-point, yes, no, and wait. One writer says this about this subject matter. He says about this persistence in prayer, but first Jesus wants us to know prayer's foundational truth, that it's not how much we pray that gets hearing. Only when this liberating truth is fully appreciated will we be free to hear the commands to pray without ceasing and to be askers, seekers, and knockers. I have to be liberated that it's not about much, that then will lead me to want to be persistent. Does that click? Does that make sense? That's a question. I mean, Don, does that make sense?
I don't know. I think there's an attitude of prayer that persists with the believer. That it's like the line is always open, you know. I mean, like you're on the phone, but maybe you're not talking. Or maybe, you know, it's just a momentary pause, but it's an immediate connection with the Spirit that goes with it. You know, this thing about he knows what we need before we ask.
That's the next section.
Yeah, the modern day, I think, is sort of like a wife and a husband that communicate or are so close together. I know what my wife's thinking. I don't like it sometimes. because I'm not...
No comments.
Because I'm not necessarily following through with what her desire is. But I think it's very much similar to that we are in a communication system that we're always thinking and knowing the Spirit and how He leads us and guides us. I think we just don't stop. I mean, say a prayer and stop and that's it for the day, and you know, you go on about your day, but that line is always open. And
and you're always in a position to say, Lord, help me right now. And it's his.
Is that the continuous thing we're talking about then?
I think so.
Okay.
I think so.
It's like Bill, living ready to pray at all times.
Yeah. Bill?
I think it's the intent of your heart. I think we can be in prayerful mood at all times. Maybe that's part of the praying continuously, have the right attitude.
Yeah, it seems like you get down to, when you're trying to question your motives, that what is the intent of my heart? What is the desire of my heart? Even if the desire of my heart is not what I want it to be, Lord, I want you to change the desire of my heart. That seems to be so key, yes.
Well, what came to my mind is you know, when I was working, a lot of times you didn't have time to sit and talk to somebody, but you had a continuous conversation all day long, where you'd interact for a minute or two and then go do something that, you know, and that thing. And I think that relates to what God wants. He wants us to be in constant communication, even though we're not constantly on our knees, I'll put it that way.
Good, good. Harold's comment transitions us into really verse 8, set up by verse 7. When you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. The more the words, the more likely that God will hear me. Look what he says. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what needs you have before you ask him. I think we establish a premise or two. Number one, God is God. If God didn't know what we needed or knew what we were thinking, would he be God? So I think we start, but does that necessarily negate the fact, if he already knows, why pray? Why bother? He already knows. One writer says it like this. In personal relationships, Harold, this is exactly what you were saying. It is precisely with those humans who know us best, who sometimes knows our needs better than we do, that we talk the most freely. Therefore, the words he knows does not inhibit prayer, for if the Father did not know, he would not be God. And the fact that God always, the fact that God already knows the situation encourages us all the more freely to come and to talk to him. Prayer is not an intelligent briefing for God. It is an intelligent conversation with God. Does that make sense? He knows. It's like, now God, you know, we laugh through the years, and some people who pray, it's like we're making announcements. Now, Lord, we're going to pray for Brother So-and-so. I think he's in room 700 at Midtown St. Thomas. Now, Robert, he may have changed rooms, Lord. Now, you know, it's like, God knows. God knows all of this. So it's not, again, that we're informing God, but again, it is having this conversation with God that I think that Jesus is freeing. Herb.
That prayerful attitude, not so much trying to tell God what we need or anything like that. He knows, like you say. But it keeps us open for his working and what we really need. It makes us more cognizant of what he wants to do with us.
Good, Herb. Tom?
I once saw at Cool Springs Galleria a little boy who has been an example to me, lifting his arms up to his father and saying, in a very sincere voice, intense, his arms up, he could not do what he needed to do. He couldn't see over the counter. Up, Daddy, up. And I put that on a website, and you know, I think Facebook yesterday. I literally lift my arms up when I'm alone, and I say, up, Dad, dear Father, Abba, Father.
Yes.
Up, dear Lord, up. And not only our arms, but our hearts. And I think that's what, I think it's sort of like the cry in your voice when you're talking about intense.
Yes.
Up.
Frank.
Ed, and back to Rick. Ed.
This is a footnote. Pray this way. What follows, although traditionally known as the Lord's Prayer, is really the disciples' prayer. It represents how they are to approach God by acknowledging His uniqueness and their need for His provision and protection.
Excellent footnote. Rick.
I was here with Tom, and thinking about the intimacy that we have when we pray, I don't think it's been intended, and I don't want to bash organized large group worship, but perhaps the formality that we use when we pray in a large group setting, somehow we haven't let our children and other believers know that. I'm not even sure that's what God intended. It's different when you're in this Amen. Large group setting, and there's an intimacy that really ought to precede all that, but I just don't remember what Tom
said. I think that's excellent insight. Ted has made that point through the years, the fact that if the only time, not with everyone, but many, most of us, if the only times that our children have been taught about prayer is from the public prayer at church, I'm not sure that is necessarily the best model. Because most people who go in that setting to pray, they're very intimidated. And it's like, okay, here's some phrases that we're supposed to use. And sometimes, not that they're good phrases, but the fact that through the years, we've had, Ted, it's been a while, but I can remember back through the years, there's probably lines that you remember, guide, guard, and direct. It's like, guide, guard, and direct. What's that mean? I mean, well, guide, guard, and direct could be very meaningful. But when you've heard it for 400 times, and you can say the prayer before it's said, so I think that, again, I'm going to say this, and Tom, back to you. It's the fact that, I'm telling you what, if you haven't been a long time in your closet, I'm going to say this to me. If you haven't been a long time in your closet, you probably ought not be praying much in public, aloud. Does that make sense? Because it has to come, again, from that deep intimacy. I like the word, whoever's been right, that deep intimacy. This comes from the overflow. It's almost like the words. I tell you, my brother here to my left, Charlie, can pray. All of you can pray, but Norm Henry can pray. I mean, it's almost like it. When I hear Norm's sitting right over there. He didn't hear today. Norm, it just, you just know that Norm's been with the Lord. Now, part of that is a gift. It is. Some people can do that in public better, and that doesn't mean that Norm is more spiritual than in the rest of us. But it's the fact that it's that gift. Tom?
With everything going on at our house, about 2 weeks ago, of all things, the water heater made in Ashen City went out for the third time in the last...
Hey, Smith.
So here these men were there, back in the inner room, back in the utility room, and Faye's sister Carol, Roger's wife, came over every day, and she was sitting there, and these men said, I'm sorry, can we pray with you? And I said, yes. And Carol heard them. They kind of apologized to me, and these guys doing this very exacting work. I mean, a gas, you know, we're messing around with gas, putting on a new kind of a meter for this thing that flashes every once in a while, and this shock absorber thing that's about the size of a football. It's on the code now for keeping the shock
expansion
water system so it doesn't leak as much. Maybe that's what's wrong. Here they prayed, then they apologized. You know, we're not good at praying. And I told them, I'd rather hear you pray than a bishop. And I think that's applicable to what we're talking about. Just a sincere
listen, another writer. Oh, excuse me, go ahead.
From time to time we forget to let the Holy Spirit work when we pray.
Yeah, I'm kind of surprised that somebody hasn't already. We haven't got there yet because we mentioned this many times in Romans chapter 8, where that basically that we don't know how to pray. And yet the Spirit intercedes with words too deep for groanings. Now, I'm going to say this. I think this. I think that comes from this deep desire to talk to God, to express some things that we don't have the words, but we're trying with words, but words don't come or words don't fully express. What's my point? I don't think this comes from just some casual, Lord, I don't know how to pray, so just let your Holy Spirit do it for me. I mean, I think this has to come from, again, let's go back to Luther's word, from some great intensity. I've been alone with the Lord. There's things, Lord, I just can't express. I love Norm Henry's example that he gave us. It just stuck with me. A lot of what Norm says sticks with me. But it's a fact you can see. I really appreciate Norm. It's on the tape, Norm. But he talked about praying and walking. And he talked about that first mile that he walked. It was the most chaotic, all over the board. If he was trying to look at it and see, what is Norm praying here? I mean, it's like, Lord, would you get on the subject and stay on the subject? But then he said once he walked that first mile and got through some of that kind of chaos and kind of calmed down and kind of got in the presence of the Lord, he said that next mile was one in which it was so clear and so focused and so forth. Now, I think for most of us, we never get through that first mile. Does that make sense? We don't get through that first mile where that there is that time in which we can talk about, and even if it gets to the point where, Lord, you know, I don't know what to pray for here. You know, somebody missed hand. David.
Great revivals that took place back in the 1700s with Charles Finney. He had a man named Daniel Nash who would precede him into a city that he was going to be speaking, where he was going to be speaking. Daniel Nash would go in like 2 weeks ahead of time, and he would spend those 2 weeks in prayer and fasting for Charles Finney when he came in. And I've studied this because I have a group of people at our church that are intercessors, and that on occasion things that need to be prayed urgently for to them. This is one of the things that happened. He would go in there and he'd get a couple of men from a church there in that location and ask them to come and intercede with him for the messages of Charles Finney. And they would take a room and would go in there and they would stay there until Finney arrived and be doing nothing but praying. And on one occasion there was a lady that had a boarding house, and she came because he never did come down to eat at their facility. And she came because she was worried about him and cracked his door open. He said when, and she was telling this to Charles Finney when Finney arrived. So this man came and came to the place, and he's been in that room ever since. And she said, I opened the door and all I heard was groaning inside. I think there is a time when an intercessor, we get so close to what the Spirit is doing, because the Spirit is there within us. Yeah. We get to that place where we literally groan along with him on whatever the issue is that we're praying
about. Excellent thoughts there, Ted.
Wouldn't you think that we need to come to a conclusion, kind of like the Sabbath day, about what is prayer? Is it for us or is it for God? Was it, you know, like the Sabbath, was it made for us or was it made for God? If we don't have any business instructing or informing God, then is prayer not 100% about us, that we might be informed or instructed by God?
That's not in my script.
Sorry, I just wondered that, you know. And so much of our prayer is public prayer. I find so little said in Scripture about that, other than it can dangerously get into hypocrisy.
Yep, that's about most of what's said. Let's transition in quickly before our time gets away, as even if we look very briefly, Ted, maybe to help that point. Look at the Lord's Prayer, picking up there in verse 9 and following. I think if you look at these six simple petitions, the Lord's Prayer is something that can be prayed in less than a minute. Does it mean that that's the only way we can pray? Luke says, pray like this. So is it appropriate to pray that way? Yes. Another writer said it's almost like, can these six petitions be almost like a handrail that kind of guides us as we pray? And yet, is not these six simple petitions probably so comprehensive that it covers most subjects? I want to go back to Ted's point. In the first three petitions, it really talks about the fact that it's your name be hallowed. Look at the your name be hallowed. Your will be done on earth as it is, and your kingdom come. That's the three petitions. Now, if Greg was here this morning, Greg could tell us that in the ancient language, that's in the passive voice. And I know that's very exciting to you. But it's the fact is, and here's the key point is there. God's name is already hallowed. We're not in the hallowing business. Does that make sense?
Yep.
So this is not a command of something we do. But more, it's a call to where we're saying, God, we want your name to be hallowed in our lives and in this world. And we want your name to be, you know, does that make sense? The fact that your kingdom come. His kingdom has come. His kingdom has, is, and will continue to come. This is something that God is doing. All of this is orchestrated by God. Your will be done. God's will is being done. And now we're called again to say, God, I want to join in. I want your will to be done in my life. But in looking at those...
Would it be true that his will is only being done in some places? His kingdom has only come in some places?
Yes.
I heard a guy put one time, I think, well, if you knew how to read that, and I don't, that these three requests should all be followed by on earth as it is in heaven.
Yes.
Lord, I want your name to be holy on earth as it is in heaven.
Good.
I want your will to come on earth as it is in heaven. I want your kingdom to come on earth. Each one should be followed by that, because that's what's meant by that. I want earth to be like heaven.
Yes. Yes.
Basically.
Ted, very good insights. No. That's a good. But it's not only is he concerned about these divine petitions, he's also concerned about human petitions. Look at the other three. Look at them back to back. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts. And lead us, for the life of me, I'm not smart enough to know why translators do what they do, but I never did understand this language. Lead us not into temptation. Well, it would have been better, and you can write this in the script, it would have been better to say, Lord, lead us over or lead us around temptation. Does that make sense? In other words, I think that language, for me at least, is confusing. Is it okay to pray about daily bread? Yes. I do think, and I was reading, we'll wrap up here. I was reading where at the time we're praying for daily bread, and we know how richly we've been blessed. We need to pick up on more gratitude. But I want to say, secondly, I think it ought to remind us of the fact that there's people all over the world that are starving. There's people that are hungry. There are people hungry right in Nashville, Tennessee. And at the same time, we're praying, God, give me my daily bread. God, show me, show the church, show your kingdom ways in which to expand that. And then the audacity. You think about, isn't it a lot of audacity to just say, God, forgive me of my debts? And that's what the word literally was. Forgive us of our debts. I mean, just come and say, Lord, forgive us of our debts. I mean, would you just cancel our debts? And that takes, but again, is that, that's the way he wants us to pray because, again, of his grace. Tom?
The imagery can be, as I've heard overseas, the sheep being led by the shepherd, and there'd be poisonous plants or a dangerous cliff or even very rapid running water. Sheep can really drown easily. And so the idea being, don't lead us close to where we would be tempted and we destroy ourselves. And that has to do with our wills saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you because you know best for me. I think that's part of it.
Last, come on, Art.
Prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is when you look at it in depth here, it's not really a prayer of thanksgiving. It says give, forgive, lead, and deliver.
Good.
I look at it as a prayer of our dependence on God.
Good. Ted?
I think the praying for daily bread might also lead us to be what our Art's saying, trusting in God every day.
As
opposed to praying for weekly bread or monthly bread so that I don't like to think about it anymore. Fill my cupboard, Lord. No. Won't you come back every day and thank me for your bread?
Ted, you just nailed that. That daily dependency. He wants us to live daily dependent upon him in all areas. Another quick point. We're going to be done here. In the chapter 7, the ask, seek and knock, it's almost like, ask for what? Now, you could come back and say, well, now, wait a minute. We need to go back to the Lord's Prayer. I'm not sure. I want to challenge you. Go back and read that. Ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it'll be over. For everyone who asks, receive. He does that three times, I think. What he is doing here, he is saying, asking is open-ended. Now, here's the question. Has your children or grandchildren ever asked you all for some dumb things? Some things that you thought were inappropriate? Did you say, that's the stupidest request I've ever heard in my life. Don't ever ask me for anything. Even the little children, as you listen to their asking, it's something about, I can ask daddy, I can ask grandfather for anything. It's open-ended. Now, you say, what's the point? I think the point is that Jesus is pleading for his disciples to ask, to seek, to knock, to learn, Ted, to trust him on a daily basis. And there's no request that you can't bring to me that I won't hear. Now, what he chooses to grant is at the Father's discretion, but there's that open-ended asking. There seems to be something about that open-ending asking that develops us where we trust him. Does that make sense? In other words, you keep on asking, you keep on seeking, you keep on knocking. Your Heavenly Father hears you. And so forth, you're building that relationship, that intimacy with the Father, that I can talk to the Father about anything. Because guess what? He already knows. And guess what? He is the one who loves me so dearly. Charlie, and then we're going to be done.
Just remember that Luke records, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed.
And if Jesus did that... Let's end with the Lord's Prayer. I learned it in archaic language. So let's pray it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you, Ben.